want to talk about wisdom for your money. So here's the thing about that. We don't like to talk about money. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. It's a sensitive subject. We human beings, maybe it's Americans specifically, we don't like to talk about money because, I don't know, it's just a weird thing to talk about, right? It's just, it's even presented as like a thing that you shouldn't talk about. I mean, think about it this way. I know a bunch of people who have accountability partners. You know, an accountability person that holds you accountable for a thing that you do, right? So that are accountable for what they look at on their computer or their phone, or what they're accountable for where they spend their time. I only know one person who has an accountability partner for their money. Someone that they just open up their money to and go, "You tell me if I'm being wise with my money." One person. I don't know if this is related or not. That person's doing just fine, though. You don't need to worry about them. They're doing good. Because the idea of opening up our accounts and showing people how we spend our money, I mean, that makes me uncomfortable to even think about. So money has this weird, mysterious power over us, and we have very strong opinions about money and how we feel about money. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to Proverbs. I'm going to go to Scripture and see what it says about money and wealth. But we need to be cautious. Proverbs is a great place to look before we finish up the series. In Proverbs, it's a great place to look because depending on where you look in Scripture, you're going to get different perspectives. You're going to feel different weights of wealth, right? So if you go into Genesis and you read just Genesis and try to pull out a theology of wealth, you're going to say God blesses his people. If you go to some of the minor prophets, if you go to Amos, you're going to come up with theologies like God is really mad at rich people. Like, depending on where you look at different places, you're going to find, if you just look at one little place, you're going to find like really, really varied kind of talking about it because different things were going on. When Amos is talking, the rich people were abusing power. And in Genesis, God is building his people. So different things are going on. Proverbs speaks from a bunch of different places, a bunch of different stages in life, and a bunch of different ways. And we have to address it, because I'll be honest with you. I was talking with some guys about this series, and they were like, "I'm going to do this and this and this." And he goes, one of the guys goes, "You're not going to do wisdom for your money?" I was like, "No, I'm not going to do that one." And he goes, "Why not?" I'm like, "I just don't want to." And he goes, "Hey, man, wait. Have you counted the number of verses in Proverbs that talk about money? It talks about money more than it talks about anything else." And I'm like, "Yes, I'm not going to do it." And he goes, "You got to do it." And I was like, "Oh, all right, fine." So we're going to look at Proverbs, and we're going to look at it from a wide stance, what it says about wealth. And before I even jump into Proverbs, about talking about Proverbs, I want to talk about three errors that we can slip into. Because the Bible says so much about money, you could slip into three errors if you just pulled one little piece. The first error you could slip into is what's called the prosperity gospel, right? So the prosperity gospel says something roughly like this. People that preach this, "Hey man, if you just have enough faith, God will give you the thing that you want. You just need to step out on faith and God will give you the thing." That God rewards your generosity. You are generous, and then if you give a bunch to the church, then God's going to bless you with even more you gave. And here's the problem with that. There's some great verses in the Bible that say that's generally true, that God is generous with a generous person. That's in Proverbs. The problem with it is, though, is when we begin to treat it like a one-to-one relationship, like we treat God like an investment opportunity, right? God's not an investment opportunity. His blessings are eternal and wonderful. And here's the thing. He knows my heart. He knows if you're truly generous or if you're just trying to get some more out of him. So the prosperity gospel is something we could slip into when we pull just certain verses that say, if you're generous, God will bless you. And that's true. Generally, that's true. Proverbs says so. But also, God's not a pyramid scheme where you can give to him and he just pours out. So we can fall into that kind of error of prosperity gospel. God is a way to get rich. Believe it or not, there's also another error that we could fall into that somebody has called the austerity gospel, or a gospel like a theology of having nothing, or we elevate poverty to being a great thing, where we just see the wealth and riches as evil. That's another error we could fall into, is seeing money as evil. Surprise, the Bible doesn't say that. Another error that we could fall into that I want to be, and I think that maybe most of us probably fall into this category, is just not thinking about it too much, I'm going to handle this part of my life. I'm not going to be rich. I'm not poor. So none of these verses apply to me. La, 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 la. The third area we can fall into, thinking that we don't have an issue with money. You know what the number one fight in marriages are? That's right, money. Like, everybody knows this because you grew up in a house with people. And so, like, you know that the number one fights are about money. Because we have different opinions about what should be done with it and how it should be handled. So what we find out is the Bible doesn't have this really simplistic view of wealth. It's got a very complicated view of wealth. Well, as a matter of fact, it really doesn't say that money is good or bad. You know why? Because life's not that simple. And really, actually, what it is it's just you and I aren't that simple. The Bible seems to be more concerned about our hearts and our souls than it does with our checking account. Now, don't get me wrong, the two impact each other. But what God is primarily concerned about is the condition of our heart, the condition of our soul. That is why the Bible speaks so much to money, because it has this mysterious hold and this mysterious place in our life. Proverbs actually says, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, actually say this. I'm going to start here, and then we're going to go all over the place. 7 to 9 says this: two things I ask of you. So this is a prayer. At the end of, near the end of Proverbs, the author of this Proverbs is praying a prayer. And so he's praying to God: two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then listen to this: give me neither poverty nor riches. This is his prayer. Don't give me poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me what I need, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. The author of this proverb says this: there are dangers in poverty and in wealth. There are spiritual dangers in poverty. If you give me wealth, I might deny you and think I'm standing on my own two feet. And if I am so poor that I have to steal, that's also denying you. Poverty and wealth have unique challenges. And the person writing this proverb recognizes that and begins to pray, God, I don't want either of these. What I want is you. And in the Bible, it's all over the place about wealth. There's this, the word that I keep reading is tension. I like the word contrast better. This great, almost, it feels like a conflict between that. I mean, yeah, the Bible, you know, some of the wealthiest people in the Bible were godly people. I mean, Abraham, super wealthy. Job, he was very wealthy. God took everything from him and then gave him even more wealth than he had in the beginning. This very godly person was very, very wealthy. The Bible actually speaks generally of having money is not a bad thing. The kings in the Old Testament, when they were obedient, God rewarded them with wealth. That's in the Bible. Solomon asked for wisdom, and you know what God gave him? Wisdom and wealth. Sad story, at the end of his life, his wealth ruined him. But, you know, we'll get there. The Bible doesn't come in and speak of having things and wealth as evil. As a matter of fact, it speaks terribly about poverty. In Proverbs 22:9, it says, the rich and the poor meet together. That's the wrong one. 29 says this: the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. That's the wrong verse. Started off. That's not a good start to the 1900 verses we're going to go through today. Whoever's bountiful, I will bless, and for she shares her bread with the poor. So Proverbs 22:9 says that, and then that's just a mess up. My bad. But Proverbs 29:13 says this: the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Both of these verses say this, that the poor and the wealthy are not as different as we might think they are. That it's the God who made us and God who created us, and we have a tendency to think of one as evil and one as good, and the Bible says they meet together, and here's what they have in common. God made them both. Ultimately, in the end, they're going to answer to both, and they come together. It speaks of poverty in all through Scripture as being terrible. It says in Proverbs several places that the poor, they don't even have any friends. The wealthy have friends, but the poor man, everybody runs from the poor man. It talks about poverty as being a terrible state to be in. And it is. Look around the world. You don't have to go very far on the internet to find out that poverty is a horrible thing. And the Bible speaks to that. And it says, it is awful. It also says wealth is dangerous. James 5 opens up with this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming on you. Man, he's not trying to make friends and influence people. Like, that's just brutal. Like, he just comes out. So the Bible speaks of poverty and wealth being tragic. He speaks of wealth as being dangerous. As a matter of fact, here's what you find. A pastor named Kevin DeYoung wrote this. It's amazing. He says, on the one hand in Scripture, you'll probably acquire more money if we work hard and are full of wisdom. On the other hand, if all you care about is getting more money, you're the biggest fool. On one hand, money is a blessing from God. On the other hand, we are more blessed if we give it away. On the one hand, it is wise to save our money. On the other hand, don't think that your money can ever provide real security. On the one hand, wealth is more desirable than poverty. On the other hand, wealth is not as good as righteousness or humility or wisdom or relationships or fear of the Lord. Wealth and money is a thing that has this mysterious power over it because we don't know how to navigate it or think about it or what to do with it. And here is where I have come down in all my reading on Proverbs and all that I've read. Here's how I want to sum up this. And it's this way. The reason that money is dangerous, the reason that money is good is because what it can provide for us. But the reason that it's dangerous is this, because it tempts us to trust it and not Jesus. That's it. Like, that's why it's so dangerous. It's because we think we have a hold of it, and sometimes, without even knowing it, we slip into a place where it has a hold of us. And that's what the Proverbs say. One of the great dangers is that we are tempted to trust it with our security and peace. Proverbs 37-9 says this, back to that verse we started with. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needed for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Seeking money, longing to be rich, having wealth, tempts us to think that we can do life on our own. Who is God? It tempts us to wake up and then go, hey, you know what? As long as I have enough money in the bank account, everything's going to be fine today. It tempts us that we can secure our place in this life with money. And what we tend to do is end up trusting it and slowly forgetting about our need of Christ. That what our real dangers are not poverty, but the real danger is, the greatest danger is death and hell. Sin and brokenness in our life. These are the great dangers. And having enough money, it tempts us to fall into this place where we think that we don't even need God. So Proverbs warns about this and says that wealth is fleeting. Proverbs 11:7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. It goes away and it is fleeting. 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Wealth is temporary. It is fleeting and it vanishes. But we want to trust it for security and peace. Proverbs says this in chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says that it does not satisfy like it promises that it will. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. We want to have money, I think. A lot of us. Maybe it's just me. Because I feel that it provides a security, that it provides a peace in my life that I long for. I want to know that nothing bad will happen. And if I have enough money, I think I can control that. I think I can prevent things. Bad things from happening if I have enough wealth. I want that security and I want that peace. Jesus speaks directly to this in Matthew 6 when he's teaching. He says this, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says this, hey, listen, money and wealth, yeah, it provides a lot in here, but if you store up your treasures here on earth, if this is your primary focus, is building wealth here and not building wealth in heaven, that's going to rust and die one day. That is eternal. So it's where we place our trust that's the issue. And we think that the peace and security that money can provide is going to be the end all be all. And he says the peace and security that you need really comes from Christ. Right? The security that we need that says everything's going to be okay tomorrow is not money. We will still lose the most important things in our life if we trust in money. But if we put our faith and trust in God, we believe that He is control and He is sovereign and He will make all things. There's a peace in that that surpasses understanding itself. And so pursuing that peace, when we surrender our control and we surrender our peace and trust in Jesus for that peace, then you know what? Then our cars and our houses can do what they were meant to do. Get us to where we're supposed to go and put a roof over our head instead of asking them to bring us peace and happiness. It's so easy to trust in those things for peace and for security, but they're just really bad at that. The other thing that we want money for, it's really big, is for comfort and pleasure. Man, I get it. I'm guilty of all of these, but this one is particularly targeting, right? Like I feel particularly upset about this one. If there's one criticism that I get, and they always make it in a joke, but they're always serious about it, it's my love of food and shoes. Right, that's the thing that I get made fun of for most, is my love of good food and my love of great shoes. And I can't, I guilty. Yeah, I am. But I think of these things as comfort and I think of them as providing pleasure. And here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with those things. Bible doesn't say that we can't have comfort and we can't have pleasure. It does say this, though, in Proverbs 21:17. It says that it keeps us from wealth. Proverbs 21:17 says, "For whoever loves pleasure will be poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." It says basically this: hey, man, you spend all your money on shoes and food and then wonder why your bank account's so low. What's wrong with you? Right? Like, I get that. It gives us practical advice about that, but it also reminds us of this. It reminds us that the pleasures that we seek in this world, man, they fade. So John writes this in 1 John 1. He says this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's the comfort and the pleasure that we seek here. Not only does it have limits to what it can actually provide, but it's going to pass away. And it pales in comparison to what is promised. Psalm 16:11 says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I did everything that is inside of me not to quote C.S. Lewis at this point. But I failed. C.S. Lewis says this about this. This is great. C.S. Lewis says about this thing. He says, "Hey, listen, we are like children making mud pies. And someone offers us a vacation at sea and we can't even understand the greatness and we're just content making mud pies." He says this also. He says that we mess around here with food and drink when what is promised us is so much better. We think of our passions as being too great, and he says, really, they're too weak. Because what's promised is so much greater. And we look at the pleasures and the comforts of this life, and we try to gain them and bring them to us, and what is promised is so much more. And we begin to focus our pleasures and our comfort as being from here and not being found in the life that we're promised in Christ. The Bible says that we have to steer away from pleasures and comfort. We have to avoid comfort and pleasure, but we must make sure that we seek it primarily in God, because what is promised is so much more. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things here, but the things that we enjoy here should point us to Christ and His goodness. The things that we enjoy here are just shadows. The other thing that we tend to trust Jesus for, or sorry, trust money for, is satisfaction. "I will never be whole unless I have that thing over there." And money promises us that. "I'm not going to be satisfied unless I have that." If you don't know this feeling, tonight, stay up late, watch TV, and scroll through the Amazon deals while you're doing it. And all of a sudden, you'll find something. You know what? There's no way I could be happy unless I have that right there. There's this thing. It's what advertising promises, right? All advertising's job is to do this. You'll be happy if you have this. That's it. That's what advertising is. If you have this, you will be happy. And that is the promise. And we begin to seek these things in the world. "I am not whole unless I have that." Psalm 107 says this: For he satisfies the longing soul. This is God. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. The things that we are looking for and the things that we are seeking to be satisfied with are found best in God. The others are sorry substitutes. We know that this comes through Jesus when he says this in John. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The thing that you're hungering and thirsting for and that you think that houses and cars and stuff will provide, the Bible says it will not. Jesus says it will not. That thing that you're hungering and thirsting for, the thing that you feel like will never be satisfied, that is me. I am the one. Those longings should point you to me. And wealth becomes dangerous when we trust it to satisfy us. Another thing that may be new in the world is that we trust money for distraction. We trust our wealth for distraction. It's the thing that I've been thinking about lately, I've been worried about. And I think that our great wealth allows us to constantly put silly things in front of us, just constantly in front of us, so that we never have to deal, or we think that we never have to deal, with the great anxieties of life. And the problem is that as we push those down, the pressure on them builds, and it's shooting out in great anxiety in our life. Here's what I mean. When was the last time you just stopped and spent an hour or two considering your mortality, what it means to be good? When was the last time you just sat and just contemplated for a very long time the fact that one day you will die and this will all be gone and nobody's going to remember that you're here? When was the last time that you stopped and you considered what does it mean to be a good person and for the world to be good and what can I do and what is my role in that? Man, if that feeling pops up inside of you, that's why we have Netflix. So I don't have to think about that, man, because that's a big, real thing. Somebody got in trouble on the internet this week. I know that's surprising to you. Calm yourself. It happened. So somebody got in trouble on the internet this week because they said this. They said that we're overprescribing medication for normal human anxiety. There's an anxiety that has followed humanity all the way through. You know why? Because God made us for him, and we are restless till we find our rest in him. That's what Augustine wrote, the song that we just sang, that we are restless. There are things that are common to humanity that just cause anxiety because we're going to die one day. Because the things that we love could be taken from us in an instant. Because nothing is certain apart from Christ and his work and accomplished. So these anxieties are normal to us. Of course, the internet exploded about that. They didn't feel happy about that. But I think this person who wrote that was right. There are anxieties, there are existential crises common to humanity throughout in time and space. And I think that we use our wealth to distract us from considering the stars and wondering why God made us, why we're here and what our purpose is. We use our wealth to distract us when what we should really do is take those questions to Jesus, right? Why am I here? Because I made you to glorify me. What's wrong with the world? Sin and brokenness. You are. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to praise me. It's what I made you for, and it's where you will find rest. And we bring these things that we are distracting ourselves from, that we keep down, bottled up and pushed way down until they shoot out and cause all kinds of problems in our life because you can't get away from them because it's just part of the human existence. And we take them to Christ and we work them out in his presence. And he assures us of his goodness and his comfort. I'm sorry, but our money can't protect us from that. It's part of how God wired us. So here's what we do. I recognize that I'm low on time. We're not going to break the record today, guys. I'm so sorry. What do we do? According to Proverbs, we do heart work. That's what it is. It's not about the money that's evil or bad. So we have to do heart work. And we start by recognizing that all the wealth is his. All of the wealth is his. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, I know I say that all the time, but I mean it every time I say it. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is the verse where they've been bringing their sacrifices to God and they're sacrificing them and wondering why they're not blessing him. And God goes, do you think that I need your sacrifices? I'm sorry, were you confused and thought that I needed cattle? Did you think that I was hungry? The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I love that verse. I just like it when God gets sarcastic. So he said that, I don't need this, but you keep bringing it to me. Everything is mine. Everything that I created is. So what we're supposed to do is this. We need to know that we have been entrusted with what is God's and that we will one day give account for how we used it. Right? If it's his and we've been entrusted with it, how we use it. So therefore, Proverbs says, work hard and plan. Proverbs 6:6-11 says this. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her fruit in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs goes on and on and on. In chapter 10, it talks about a slack hand that causes poverty, but being diligent makes you rich. In chapter 13, 11, it says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but those who gather little by little will increase it. Talks about saving. 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of the fool brings folly. On and on and on through Scripture, it says that hard work and planning are important. So this is what I would say. Proverbs says this, be diligent about your money. You can change, plan, it's a good thing, but never trust it. You can plan and make good use of it without placing all your trust in it. This is the hard work that we have to do. It cannot save you. Jesus does. We need to be rescued. Money cannot do it. Matthew 6:24 says that you need to control money or it's going to control you. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, right? You can't serve it. You serve one or the other. So the first thing we do is we know that we're going to give account. We be diligent with our money. But also here's this, pursue better things. Right? Wealth, if you're wise and you plan, generally according to Proverbs, that leads to wealth. But you know what? That cannot be your primary focus. Pursue things that are better than money. Wisdom is better. Proverbs 8:10 says this. Take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. It says that in Proverbs 8. It says in Proverbs verses 18 and 19. It says in chapter 24 that wisdom is better than money. So pursue wisdom. Righteousness is better than wisdom. Sorry, righteousness is better than money and wealth. Proverbs 10:2 says this, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Pursue righteousness over wealth. It is better. Fear of the Lord is better. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble with it. Pursue the fear of the Lord. Humility is better. Proverbs 16:9 says, it's better to be lowly in spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is better than riches. And good relationships are better. Proverbs 15:17 says this, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Good relationships are better. So pursue better things. And lastly is this, be insanely generous. He tells us to be insanely generous. First of all, he says he loves those that are generous to the poor. Proverbs 14:21 says so. It says this, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Several places. God is close to the poor, that we are called to be generous to the poor. Here's why I think this is true. I think that God has told us to be generous because it helps break the spell of wealth. If God has blessed you with wealth, be insanely generous with it. Give it away. That doesn't mean that you can't enjoy it. I guess I would say this. A good rule of thumb, a good idea from Scripture is this, is that generosity comes before comfort. Right? Again, Lewis said this. Lewis said that there should be things that you want to do that you don't do because of how generous you are. There should be true. It doesn't say don't take vacations, but there should be a vacation you don't take every now and then because of your generosity. There's something that we do. Generosity comes first, and then you can buy Jordans. But first, generosity. The Bible calls this about your first fruits. You give to God out of your first fruits. What you have, what He's trusted you with, you give back initially out of that, and what is left over, then you use wisdom to decide how to spend it. But we give first to God. We give first to the poor. We give first to those in need. God has often blessed entire communities, entire cities by blessing a few in them. That's what He's called us to do. The generosity is not a thing that we check off. It is God's way of helping us control the power that money has over our heart. It is his help in delivering us from that and placing our trust in him. This is what Scripture says. It is for our good. It is to protect us from the trap that money is. It is to protect our hearts from it getting a hold of us and hanging on. We manage our money because if you're not careful, it will manage you. Things that we have will take a hold of us and grab our hearts and twist it into something ugly. But there's a deliverance. All of the things that we look for wealth to bring us and to give us, Christ has promised infinitely better. The security, the peace, the assurance, all of the things are better in him. And when we pursue wealth first, when we pursue that first, when we are not, whether we are rich or poor, when we are not generous, what happens is it takes a hold of our heart and robs us of the goodness of Christ. But there's forgiveness. You don't have to spend your money tomorrow the same way you spend it today. There's so much generosity in God. We'll never be able to outgive him. So this is what we do. This is what we're called to live radical lives of generosity. Not to think that wealth is evil. Not to think that poverty is evil. But to know that it's our hearts that are prone to turn to evil. And instead point them to Christ. Let's pray. Father, point us to you in all things. In wealth and in poverty. In good times and in bad. God, may we trust that you are Lord. If we have wealth, God, protect our hearts. Man, protect us. Protect us from seeking comfort in things that will never satisfy. Protect us and guard us. If we have poverty, God, protect us from doubting that you are for us. Give us wisdom for our wealth. Teach us to turn to you and to pursue you above all other things. Give us eyes to see how big the love of Christ is. Don't let us destroy our lives in pursuing things that will be taken away from us. Instead, give us eyes for eternity. To store up, to invest in things that you will establish for all times. May we invest in relationships. May we invest in making you known. May we invest in each other. Let us not be slaves to money. It is a brutal taskmaster. But your burden is light. Often confusing, but light. Give us wisdom and guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.